And obviously, we're on the precipice of 2018. And when Dr. Street asked me if I'd fill in for him, I was really wrestling, okay, what do I want to talk about? And I want to go through some ideas that are found in one of my favorite passages of the Bible, especially when it comes to New Year's. And it's not what Dr. Patterson did in chapel. So it's not chapel, in church this morning. It's in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, eight verses. Now, again, I apologize because I know recently y'all have gone through the entire book of Revelation with Dr. Street. So I don't want to do leftovers. I promise I haven't listened to the sermon or the lesson he did. I'm just going to repeat everything he said. Promise I'm not going to plagiarize Dr. Street. But there are just some really important features here that I like to be reminded of whenever we come to a new year, because Revelation 21 is all about things that are new. But the thing about 2018 is, even though we're going to have a new year, there's still going to be a lot of stuff in 2018 that was in 2017 and 2016 and going all the way back. And then eventually 2018 is going to end. There'll be a 2019 if the Lord, hasn't come back yet. There'll be a 2019 and on 2020 and on and on. But here in this part of the book of Revelation, you come to an introduction into things that are new, and they won't end. There won't be another chapter that supersedes the things that are described, or some of the things that are described here in Revelation 21. This is, in many ways, part of the culmination, not just of the book, but also the whole storyline of the Bible. And again, we know chapter numbers and verses are not part of the Bible. They're added later. The chapters and verses are really good whenever you're trying to find an address for a part of the Bible, so we can all Google to the same point and get there. That's the good part of chapters. Other than that, though, they can be problematic, because chapter 21 is picking up now after a vision that John has of judgment. But then after that, after justice has been enacted by the Lord, chapter 21, verse 1, John says, "Then I saw something else." Once justice has been distributed by the one judge who is completely trustworthy, which is obviously is the Lord himself. Okay. Once that has been done, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Okay, well, what in tarnation does that mean for John? Because again, John here, it's not that he's seeing something, on the earth going on. Like, these are visions, all right? It's like he's being ushered into the presence of the Lord and he's getting imagery describing things. And John's doing his best to put it on paper. And he sees a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, well, John, what exactly do you mean by that? "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now, this is a very important theme in Revelation, because heaven, you could put it this way, God's neighborhood, okay, where God lives. Now, we know God doesn't have a house. We know God is present everywhere, but we also can talk about God's localized presence. In other words, where you experience it in a different way. Right? Is the Lord present here on everywhere here in what we call the spatial universe? Yes. But heaven is what you might call another realm, right? So when someone, a believer, dies, we say they went to be with the Lord. Well, aren't we all with the Lord? Yeah, but the experience of his presence is different. Okay. So if we go to heaven, okay, this is this abode of God that's different from the earth. But John says that in Revelation, that heaven and this earth do not get along. They have two completely different antithetical ways of looking at things. And they clash in the book of Revelation. God in heaven, inhabitants of the earth. And his people in Revelation are caught in what you might call the crossfire. Okay, heaven is enacting judgment. Satan and his hordes are resisting, and we are caught in the middle of it. But John says here, the first heaven and the first earth pass away. Something's going to change. Something changes. And then also notice this phrase, he says also, and the sea was no more. Now, is John saying there's going to be a water shortage with this other heaven? No, the idea here is, I mean, like we talk about inclement weather this morning. There's nothing we can do to control the weather that's going on. What we try to do is use technology to help us survive through it. Windshield wipers. I sprayed de-icer on the windshield and then went inside and turned on the defroster and the heater to warm up the car. And then, you know, kind of taking it easy on the bridges, which for me, there was no problems driving on I-30 to get in. So just zipped right in, going 90. No, I didn't go 90. I did not go 90. No problem. So but if it were really bad, you know, snowy, icy, like the year the Super Bowl was here, really, really bad stuff, right? I mean, weather elements, things that you can't control, you just do your best to try to survive them. Well, for the first century, for ancients, yes, they still had bad weather, but one area of the ancient world that could never be conquered was the sea. Okay, the sea was, I mean, yes, you could navigate parts of it, but a lot of it was mysterious. Columbus is not around yet. Magellan's not going to be around for a long time. So, I mean, you might have the Mediterranean conquered, right? You navigate that. You may navigate parts of the oceans around parts of Africa, but the Roman Empire, you're not going to be able to conquer the seas. They're unknown. They're mysterious. They're dangerous, right? Many ancient religions had their bragging rights of their gods were how much of the sea they could control, right? And so when it says, and the sea was no more, the idea is, the chaos of nature, in particular, this is the primary way the ancients would look at it, that will be no more. So if you're in Texas, you could translate it or paraphrase it, and the ice storms are no more. Or if you're in Oklahoma, the tornadoes are no more. Or the hurricanes, if you're in Houston, are no more. Okay, all the erratic chaos of nature. It's subdued. Remember Jesus when he's with his disciples in the Sea of Galilee in the storm and Jesus is sleeping, right? The water's coming over into the boat and Jesus, that's a hard sleeper. I mean, Jesus is out. And the disciples waking him up, Lord, don't you care that we're about to go sleep with the fishies? And what does Jesus do? He stands and he talks to the storm, right? So heavenly authority calms the earth. And here, okay, a new heaven, a new earth, you won't have to have Jesus saying, peace be still. You won't have to worry about a storm. Why? Because the sea, all the chaos, will be no more. John says there's a first heaven, there was a first earth that's passed away, and the sea was no more. Okay, so John, what's going to happen? And notice that now verse 2, John's going to describe another thing that he sees. God's address is going to be on the earth. His localized presence. When we talk about going to be with the Lord, we refer to that now as being with the Lord in heaven. John says one day that will be incorrect. Because here, eventually, heaven and earth now will be together. So there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, where God and his people coexist. He says, I saw a city. So the holy city, notice here, the new Jerusalem. Not a new renovated city in the Middle East right now, like what you have Jerusalem right now. No, this Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. So this is the imagery of heaven coming to earth. Prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. A year ago now, 2 years ago, I got to teach a singles class here at the church. Taught it for just over a year. This year I was interim at a church that was in transition, but last year taught a singles class. And right before I resigned from the class, Cupid invaded that class. I think this year, I'm not kidding, I think they had 6 or 7 weddings of different couples that got Twitter-pated, got struck by Cupid, and got married this year, and I did 2 of the weddings. I haven't done weddings. Man, it's been a while, because being a professor instead of a pastor, you don't get asked a whole lot to do weddings and all those things anymore, so I've got to do 2 weddings, and one was in summer, and one was just a few weeks ago, or like 2 weeks ago, and I can remember both of them. The bride's coming down and looking at the grooms, and I'm thinking they have no idea what they're getting in. And the bride's coming down, all the pomp and circumstance and all the expectation, and I don't know if it's my age or what, but they come down and they stand together, and I'll ask who gives them. The dad says, they come up. And I just want to give them a great big hug, because I love to see love. I love to see it. I do. I love to see, but I'm not going to ruin the service and hug them. But, I love to watch that excitement and that anticipation. And John says, that's what's going on here. Heaven coming to earth like a bride adorned for a husband. Heaven's not coming to earth simply for God. Heaven's coming to earth for us, for his people. That's the imagery. And now he's going to hear some voices speak. He says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne, which, as you read the book of Revelation here, is just the place of authority in heaven. So now heaven's coming to earth. And so basically you hear the Oval Office of heaven speak, the throne. Okay, but notice it's a loud voice from the throne. Okay, is it an angel? Is it the Lord? We're not sure. And it says, look, it's like you get a heavenly herald. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. That is a very important statement. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament, where God promised to make a covenant with Israel, and he said, I will be their God, and what? They will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. If I was doing one of those weddings and they're getting married, and when I did premarital counseling with them, if they were to say, yeah, we're getting married, but we're not going to live together. She's going to live on this side of town, and I'm going to live on that side of town. What? Yeah, we don't want to live, but we want to get married. Now, our culture has the opposite problem. We want to live together, but now we're going to get married. But we don't want to live together, we don't want to be together, but we want to get married because we love each other. I would have to ask, are y'all doing crack or meth or heroin? What do you mean you don't want to live together or be together in each other's presence, but you want to get married? The reason to get married is so you can be together, right? And the Lord, that imagery of I will be their God, there will be people, I'll be in their midst, it's covenantal language, right? And in the Old Testament, the Lord's presence is manifested among the people for instance, on Mount Sinai, the Lord's presence comes down on the mountain. He gives the law to Moses, to the people. The Lord's presence is in the tabernacle, the tent around that's in the midst of, literally in the middle of the tribes as they're traveling through Sinai to they get to Canaan. Eventually, the Lord's presence is in the temple, right, in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. You have the Lord's presence, but here, that idea is replicated now with heaven itself being on the earth. The Lord's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And in the book of Revelation, it's people from all kinds of tribes, people from West Texas, East Texas, maybe even a few people from Houston, maybe, right? And maybe a few people on the panhandle, right? Just all kinds of peoples. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Well, when heaven comes to earth, and heaven now a new earth now, redeemed earth with heaven converging with it, what kind of policies come into play with this kind of merger between heaven and earth? We read about mergers recently. Disney bought these companies and that company and this company. Like yesterday, I had to go to the airport to take my daughter. She went to be with some friends for New Year's, and we took 635 to get there instead of I-30. We went the opposite direction. And we drove by, I'd never seen it, the new warehouses for Amazon. Oh my goodness. Just massive, massive buildings and warehouse storage, stuff like that. And I think, is Disney going to buy Amazon? That would be a big merger. Well, you can't get, no matter how big the mergers are, you can't get a bigger merger than heaven and earth. There's no bigger merger than that. But when that happens, when mergers happen, you want to wonder, okay, what's going to happen? How are the policies going to change? Is the quality of their products going to change? Who's going to be the CEO? You know, what are they going to up their prices? What's going to be the policies of a merger? Well, heaven and earth merge. What are the policies? Well, first of all, God will be the God of the people, and the people will have him with them in their midst. And what will he do when he's in their midst? And this is one of the reasons, this is one of my favorite passages in coming to a new year. He will wipe away every tear from the eye, from their eyes. This is the ultimate bumper sticker in the Bible for me. Death will be no more. Death will be no more. One of the hardest things for me pastoring, because I didn't see it coming, was I expected to do funerals. And I did a lot in 5 years, did a lot of them. But I remember going in, there were three main funeral homes in the town near Utica called Owensboro, Kentucky. Three main funeral homes. And I remember going into one of them, I'd been there for a year or two, and one of the workers said, "Hey, Brother Barry, good to see you." I didn't have to introduce myself because I was there so much. And that just, I mean, I tried to retain my shock, but I just, oh my goodness, they know my name because I'm here enough for them to know my name. And I won't have to worry about that job one day. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Because the previous things pass away. So when heaven and earth merge, all the junk of the earth are fired. There's a downsizing. All that's removed. That's why when Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." That's what John sees. That's the culmination of this book. All the warfare between heaven and earth, and when heaven shows up, heaven's policies are put in place. And the number one, God's FBI most wanted, one of the number one enemies is death. Death will be no more. Previous things have passed away. But to hear that, no matter what, whether you're in the first century, the Roman Empire, or on the verge of 2018, that just sounds too good to be true. Sounds like a hustle. And in verse 5, you get an emphasis. In other words, you get a guarantee. Verse 5, then the one seated on the throne. You got a voice from the throne, but you're not exactly sure. But then the one seated on the throne, verse 5, said, not a herald, but the one sitting there, "Look, I am making everything new." Bank on it. You know, when someone on a throne and a kingdom of the earth says, "Bank on it, I'm going to do such and such," usually the only time that they keep their promises if it's going to benefit themselves. Occasionally you'll get a ruler who does something with, you know, altruistic motives. They genuinely want to help people. But we're always cynical to a degree because we know the nature of the way a lot of rulers can be. They can be have tendencies to be corrupt. But here, it's from someone sitting on the throne in heaven who says this. "I am making everything new," he also said, "write, because these words are faithful and true." I mean, for heaven to say something from the throne is one thing, but here, after the herald says it, the one on the throne says, Let me make this clear. This is not just a campaign promise. That's his point. They are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. Wait a minute, it's not done. John had a horrendous life up to this point before these visions, but it's as good as done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one that initiates all these things, and I am the one who brings them to a close. And I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. We don't necessarily think about these terms a lot of times in our day because, you know, we have grocery stores and supplies, but, you know, water is a very valuable commodity, right? And Jesus said, or here, the one from the throne says, anyone who comes to me to drink may drink. There's no shortage of the water that I offer. I freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And the one, and notice here, and the one who conquers will inherit these things. All the things that will become a part of the policies of heaven when it comes to earth, all those who inherit it are the ones that I will be their God and he will be my son. So if you're one, basically John's, the point being made here from heaven is if you want to be a part of this new heaven and new earth, then you must embrace the kingdom that is to come. You become a citizen before the kingdom arrives. It's the idea. And if you become a part of the kingdom, you become a son, an heir. I mean, I don't think I've heard it here at First Baptist Dallas, but when I was growing up, I was raised an independent fundamental Baptist, which means all other Baptists were liberal. That's what that meant. And there were occasions where there'd be some old schoolers who would say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They would actually say, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, Sister Abby or Sister Sally, or that's just what they would do. And that's fine. But here, it's very important, whether you're male or female, in Christ, you're all male in the sense, you don't want to get confused in our culture here, that we're all heirs, is the idea. The sons were the ones who inherited. And in Christ, everyone's a son. Everyone is an equal heir. There's no bickering over what sister gets or what brother gets. No, your family, you all get it. But it's the one who conquers. In Revelation, the one who conquers is the one who's faithful, even in the face of persecution, even death. Okay? They will inherit these things. But to those who don't want to be a part of the policies of heaven before the kingdom arrives, the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars, their share or their inheritance is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, which is described in the previous chapter. So very important here, in order for God's kingdom in heaven to come to be on earth, justice has to be enacted, and justice is enacted against people, right? You'll never read in the Bible where God judges sin. God never judges sin. Not one time. He judges sinners. He deals with sinners. You know, when you're raising your kids get in trouble. If you ground them or spank them, whatever discipline you use, you didn't discipline the act. You know, if your daughter or son or kids sassed mom, you didn't say, sass, stop sassing. No, you talk to your child, the sasser, saying, sasser, don't sass. Right, and then, you know, lightning bolts would fall on them, right? You discipline the one committing the act, not the act itself, right? In order for the new creation to be a reality, justice must be enacted upon humanity. And those who are faithful in God's kingdom settle their case out of court, you might say, they inherit the new creation. Those who want nothing to do with that kingdom, they inherit judgment. But when heaven and earth meet, all things are made new. I mean, even for us, new is not really new. I mean, this year I was able to get a new car. It was awesome because we all love that new car smell. But there's one thing about that new car smell. It goes away. There's even, you can even go, like when you get your car cleaned or go to a place to clean it yourself, they'll have sprays that you can, you know, purchase to spray. There's a new car thing that you can spray to try to make it smell that way. Why? Because new doesn't stay new. Everything new eventually has to be redone. It'd be great if I could cut and mow and edge my lawn once a year. Doesn't happen that way. You have to keep doing it, right? When heaven and earth meet, all things are made new. You don't have to worry about renovations. No more renovations. Why? New creation where heaven and earth are one. And that's our hope. That's our hope. Whether it's our hope in 2018 as well as Christians in the first century is for heaven and earth one day to be one. And that hope is what drives us and gives us strength and grace and endurance when we know all too well that right now, not everything's new. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, your promises, Lord, how they can give us this, the anchor of our souls. And I pray that whenever we're tempted to be distracted from the things we know in our head because of the things going on around us, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be reminded of these promises, and that your Spirit would link our hearts to them, so that by your grace we can remain faithful as we await the day when heaven and earth will be one. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for loving us in spite of ourselves and our sin. I pray that you'd keep each one safe as they travel home this afternoon. Lord, bring us back again a new Sunday, next Sunday, and a new year to continue to see you work in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.